السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمد عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، welcome to another lesson of Quranic progression, and inshallah ta'ala today is a continuation of the tafsir of Surah Al-Takwir, and we are last from one lesson out. So today's lesson is the penultimate lesson of this year, QP year 7. Alhamdulillah, so next week inshallah ta'ala will be our final lesson next Tuesday, and next Tuesday we're going to start at 9 p.m. So again, because of Maghrib time in the UK, it's getting later, and so next week inshallah our final lesson will be 15 minutes later, the starting time at 9 p.m. UK time. And the other thing that I also wanted to briefly speak about was the Go Memorize program. So we're closing registrations for that, I think, this Saturday. So this Saturday, which I think is the 26th, I think, of April. So the program was, as you know, a Ramadan program, and then we're rerunning it now because a lot of people didn't hear in time, or they joined up too late, or for whatever reason they weren't able to fully maximize from the program in Ramadan. And so we're rerunning it for them, and for people that didn't know about it, couldn't hear, couldn't access, whatever it was. That's going to rerun inshallah ta'ala, but we're going to close registrations on Saturday. It is then unlikely to rerun for a while. So it'll probably be a few months, maybe like after the summer, maybe sometime in the autumn or winter, we'll rerun it again. But it won't be for a while. It'll be for a good few months that we'll rerun it again now. And that's because the summer just gets very busy with travel and with other things. That's one of the reasons why we break with QP as well, because of Hajj and other things that come in. And then the summer just gets very busy. And so likewise, there's a lot of time and effort that goes into Go Memorize. So behind the scenes, you know, you probably don't appreciate how much time and effort this is taking. Our volunteers, may Allah Azza wa Jalla bless them and honor them and raise their station, they work flat out. So like for the last few weeks and still ongoing pretty much every day, it's like full on. And we haven't even really launched the program. The program launches this weekend. And so then each and every single weekend, it is a lot of, each and every single week rather, the program, it is a great deal of work and attention. So that's not going to be a rerun for a while. And so I mentioned that because some people think, oh, it's going to be probably every month or 2 months. So if I miss this one, I'll come on to the next one. I don't have any dates in mind for the next rerun. Inshallah, we will rerun it. But when and how, I don't know. And obviously, if we come towards the autumn and winter, you know, like with Ramadan coming earlier, possibly we rerun it one more time before Ramadan again, I don't know. So I would say that if it's something that you know someone's interested in, or you yourself are interested in, it is a good opportunity to take now as opposed to waiting for another time. So that's inshallah ta'ala the Go Memorize program. And then we also have our next Isnad course coming up inshallah ta'ala also in May, probably around mid-May. But that's going to be a fiqh course. And you know, those are like continuous, inshallah ta'ala, you can follow up on them also. So last week we did verses 2 and 3 of Suratul At-Takwir. And actually, there's a couple of points that I forgot to mention. So what happened last week is my iPad stopped working, and so I couldn't access my notes. So I did what I could from memory, but there were one or two points that I wasn't able to share with you, which I just realized that I overlooked. And they were more linguistic points in terms of the meaning of these words. I think maybe I mentioned one of them, but one of them I don't think that I mentioned. So in verse number 2, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ انْكَدَرَتْ, and when the stars are dimmed, when the stars fall down and scatter, the word inkidar in the Arabic language, what does it mean? وَإِنْكَدَرَ, as mentioned by Al-Tabari and Al-Baghawi and Ibn Atiyya and others, there's a similar meaning between two contexts in which this word is used. The first of them in the Arabic language is something which falls down, al-insibab, which means to fall down. So that's one context in which this word is used. And the second one, it is used when there is a change, when there is a change. And that change, you know, for example, you say ma'un kadirun, the water is changed. So if it changes its color, so if you were to see, for example, dirty water and it's no longer pure water color, but it's black or it's gray or it's green or something. In Arabic, they would say ma'un kadirun. And what it means, kadirun, it means that it's changed, meaning its color in this context, or its smell, its scent, or its taste has changed. That's what the Arabs say. And that's why you will see in the statements of the scholars of Tafsir, so we spoke last week, that because, and we've covered these verses before in Surah Al-Infitar and so on, that the meaning of وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ similar to what was mentioned in Surah Al-Infitar, وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ تَثَرَتْ. These verses basically speak about the stars falling and scattering. What's interesting though is Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, and one of the statements that's attributed to him in the tafsir of this verse, وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ تَثَرَتْ, he actually said that it means تَغَيَّرَتْ, that they will change. And that's similar to what we said in terms of the first verse, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ, right, that it's going to be wrapped up, and so there's going to be major changes in the universe. The way that we are accustomed to these creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala existing within our universe or our existence, and the way that we are familiar with them, they will not be in that same way on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so Ibn Abbas actually uses that word in Qadarat itaghayyarat, that it will change, and that comes from the original origin, one of the meanings of the origin of this word. And the other one is, as we said, to fall. And that's why we said, like the vast majority of the scholars of tafsir, this is the the tafsir that they give anyway, that it's going to fall down and scatter and so on and so forth. The other thing which I didn't mention was in verse number 3, or I think I didn't mention, perhaps I did, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ, and the mountains are set in motion. And this word سُيِّرَتْ comes from the root word of the verb سَارَ. And سَارَ means to move. Right? Actually, I think we did mention this, because I spoke about the word سَيَّارَ and how in the traditional Arabic language, the word سَيَّارَ was a caravan of people that was moving and journeying from one land to another, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, وَجَاءَتْ سَيَّارَةٌ فَأَرْسَلُوا وَارِدَهُمْ فَأَدْلَى دَلْوَهُ. And so the word سَيَّارَ was conventionally a group of people. It is now obviously in contemporary Arabic, it is used for the word car. Because again, you use a car to go from point A to point B, to travel from one place to another. And so likewise, the mountains will start to move. Sara, they will go into motion, they will move. And so the mountains that we are familiar with, or we recognize as being very stable, very firm, you know, unmovable, things around them change, things around them happen, but the mountains are always there, they're always there, no, irrespective of what happens and what comes, and they're always there. But on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will not be anywhere to be seen. And so we have these two verses also, therefore verses 2 and 3, about other changes that will take place in the universe, as we said, before Yawm al-Qiyamah begins, as Yawm al-Qiyamah strikes by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in today's lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to try to cover at least the next verse or two. In verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ. And the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and when pregnant camels are left untended. And Sahih International, when full-term she-camels are neglected. And Professor Abdul Halim, when pregnant camels are abandoned. And Muhsin Khan, and when the pregnant she-camels are neglected. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse number 4 of Surah At-Takwir, He says, وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ. وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ. The word عِشَار in the Arabic language, and we'll speak about this because the scholars differ as to what exactly this word refers to. And as we've said before, it is a common convention in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often describes or mentions something through its description, not by using its name. And that's how you will find among some of the linguistic scholars of the Arabic language that dealt with tafsir, and some of the scholars of tafsir themselves, that they sometimes mention more than one position as to what that word is referring to. Sometimes those differences are differences that came in later generations. You don't find that the Salaf differed in terms of the meaning of the verse, even though that word in Arabic language may have more than one application. And sometimes you find that they did differ amongst themselves. So for example, we gave the example a while back now in Surah Al-Adiyat, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحَ, that which pants as it runs and strikes the ground. The position of some of the companions like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, and the one that the majority of the scholars of tafsir then took, was that it's referring to the horses as they run towards jihad. and the other position among some of the companions like Ali and Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu anhuma and others was, and some of the Salaf also took that position, was that what's being referred to here is the camels as they're traveling and rushing towards the Hajj. And so both of them, you can see, because Allah Azza wa Jalla gives a description, He doesn't mention exactly which animal Allah He is referring to. But Allah gives a description, and the description matches both. And that's why we said, some of the scholars said, both are correct in terms of a tafsir, especially because both are narrated from companions, radiallahu anhum. So that's something very common. So likewise here, Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to al-ishar. What is the ishar? The vast majority of the scholars of tafsir hold the position that it refers to the she-camel that is pregnant. And as Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, that the word ishar in this context, it is the plural of the word ushara. And as you can imagine, the word ishar, ushara, al-ushr, all of these are from the root word of the word ashara. And ashara refers to the number 10, or the 10th, or anything which kind of like resembles that 10 or 10th or tenths, like it's all similar in terms of meaning. So the animal, so Imam al-Tabari rahimahu ta'ala says that it is the plural of the word ashara. And what it refers to in this context is the pregnant she-camel that has reached 10 months of its term of pregnancy. And that's why it's called ishar, because it's done 10 months of pregnancy. The she-camel's term of pregnancy usually is about a year. So it extends around to 12 months or so, 12 to 13, 14 months. And so at the time of 10 months, it is nearly full term. And so that's the time when people are anticipating, right? Any moment now, any day now, any week now, this camel is going to give birth. Just as people do when they themselves or their wives are expecting, people as it's getting close to full term, people get excited and any news, something happened, is it very close? And so that's the same thing here that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to. Why the ishar? The camels, as we know, are the most were the most wealthiest of property that the Arabs owned. It was something which they considered to be from the best type of property. And the people that had camels were generally considered to be the wealthiest of the Arabs. As Abu Hayyan, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir mentioned, Allah speaks about the ishar in particular. He doesn't just say the naqa, or the jamal, or the ibil, right? He doesn't just speak about camels in the generic sense, whether male or female, but Allah speaks about a specific type of camel that is pregnant at a specific type, a time within its pregnancy. And that's because He says that this would have been anfasu ma 'inda al-'arabi min al-mal. Abu Hayyan says because this would have been the most precious of the wealth of the Arabs that they had. And that's because this animal, anyway, is going to be something which is quite, it's obviously very, very expensive and precious to have a camel and a she-camel at that. And then not only that, but when it gives birth, then obviously that's going to increase in terms of value because now you have two camels. Not only that, but then the pregnant she-camel, after it gives birth, is going to milk. And the Arabs used to like the milk of the camels that they would drink from. And so they would like this type of camel because of what it represented, the benefits that it would give, and because of the wealth that it denoted. So this is the position of the majority of the scholars of tafsir, that this is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to. So the word ishar is again a description. The most common description that it pertains to is this one. And this is what you will find, generally speaking, amongst the early scholars of tafsir, that this is what they refer to. عُطِّلَتْ وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ. Al-'atl is to leave something, to abandon it, to neglect it, or to leave something to such an extent that it can no longer be of any use or benefit, right? So you say, for example, السَّيَّارَةُ تَعَطَّلَتْ. The car is broken down, meaning it's been neglected and it's just broken down. No one's maintained it, no one's looked after it, and it's been left or it's been abandoned to such an extent that it is no longer able to benefit from it. The word atal therefore refers to this type of thing when it refers to something which no longer has any type of benefit. So, going to the statement of the scholars of tafsir, as we mentioned last week and the week before in that famous narration that's reported in the surah a number of times of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, the famous companion Abu al-Aliyah, the scholar of the Tabi'een, narrates from the companion Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu that he said concerning this, وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ إِذَا أَهْمَلَهَا أَهْلُهَا. This is when the people that own these camels will abandon them. Meaning that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, because of the gravity, the terror because of what will strike on that day and what will happen and the changes that take place, even the most precious of wealth that people would usually covet, look after, you know, they'd be giving it continuous attention. They would be, that would be the priority perhaps in their lives. On that day, though, no one will care. No one will look for it. No one will try to steal it. No one will, it will be completely neglected and abandoned. That type of camel, if you didn't want it, someone else would normally buy it from you. If you were to leave it by itself, perhaps someone will come and steal it from you because it's something which is extremely precious and wealthy. But now, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Utirat," and this is what Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu is referring to. Ikrimah, rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous student of Ibn Abbas, he said the Ishar refers to the camels. Al-Layth said something very similar also. He said that it is the camels that are abandoned. Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, said also something similar. Ishar al-Ibil, Sayyubat, it is the pregnant she-camel that has reached 10 months of his pregnancy, that is no longer needed or no longer looked after. Mujahid, rahimahullah ta'ala, said that it's going to be left on its own, abandoned, neglected, right? No one cares, no one looks towards it. Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, I think we mentioned Qatada, Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, rahimahullah ta'ala, said the same thing, تَخَلَّى مِنْهَا أَهْلُهَا فَلَمْ تُحْلَبْ وَلَمْ تُصَرْ. It's going to be left, its people, its owners, no longer care, no one's going to want to milk it, no one's going to want to look after it, no one wants to buy it, no one wants to keep it, no one, because they have a bigger issue to contend with. Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, concerning this verse, that the people would neglect it and leave it without milking it or caring for it, after this in the dunya was the most precious of wealth that they would have. Meaning that all that they did in their lives was to look for this and to find it and to accumulate it. Right? They spent so much of their lives looking for this. However, now when it comes to the crunch on Yawm al-Qiyamah, now when people would normally be, you know, most anticipating what they could benefit from this type of wealth, on that day, no one will look at it. No one will pay any mind or attention to it. And Al-Dhahak, rahimahullah ta'ala, said something similar. وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ, he said, لَا رَاعِيَ لَهَا. No one will look after it. No one will care for it. No one will tend it. And Al-Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, said something very similar. He said, these animals that the people used to fight over, compete over, compete with one another over, they will be abandoned and left because of the very severe events that will take place on that day. فَكَيْفَ بِغَيْرِهَا. Then he asks, so what about anything that is less than that? Meaning, if this is what you would do with the most precious of wealth that you had, so maybe in our time it's your gold and silver. Maybe in our time it's those very expensive cars or mansions that people have. The money that people have and the wealth that it represents, because remember, the Arabs didn't really have in the time of the Prophet ﷺ gold and silver. That's not how they necessarily traded. What they traded in usually was in livestock and in agricultural products, using dates and using barley and using wheat and using animals, livestock animals. They had gold and silver, but it wasn't common amongst them because the vast majority of them were poor. But in our time, it would be money. It would be that gold. It would be those precious commodities that people own. If the most precious thing that you possess, that you are most worried about, that you most care for, that you most try to keep and look after and maintain and grow and nurture, if that's something which you couldn't care less about on that day, then what about anything else which is worthless to you, which is less precious to you, which doesn't have that same level of meaning or the same connotations of wealth to you? What about those types of issues? And this is interesting because when we come to the next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in surah Abasa tells us how people will flee from one another, even those that are dearest to them. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ, on the day that a person will flee from their own brother, وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ, their mother, their father, وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ, and their spouse and their wife and their children. They will flee from all of them. So if on Yawm al-Qiyamah people are fleeing from the people that are dearest and most beloved to them, and couldn't care less about the wealth that was the most precious to them and most valuable to them in the dunya, it shows to you how people, when they understand Yawm al-Qiyamah, the gravity of the situation and the reality of what they should have been concentrating upon. Because that's something which we neglect in the dunya. We neglect in the dunya to look at that day on which we will first and foremost have to tend for ourselves or care for ourselves and tend to our own situation before being concerned with anyone else's. And so At-Tabari, Imam At-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala asks that question concerning how the people will respond on that day. And Abu Hayyan rahimahullah ta'ala says something very similar. He says, when the people will stand from their graves and they will see the animals and the predatory wild beasts also resurrected, and they will see that which was the most precious of wealth to them, the ishar, these pregnant she camels nearly reaching full term, that was the most precious of wealth for them, they can't care less and they won't even look towards them. So what they would normally keep and normally covet, and if it was open and, you know, like, oh, you just come and take what you want, people would rush towards it and try to take as many of them as they could. When on Yawm al-Qiyamah, no one will look towards this because of them understanding, therefore, the reality of the dunya and what is more important. And that is something which is very interesting, right? It's very interesting because in the dunya, we run towards this. We rush towards it. We spend our life working towards it, trying to accumulate it and keep it. And we've said before that there's nothing wrong with that. There's a halal way of doing that. And those are from the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jalla. If Allah gives it to you, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, then that is from the bounties of Allah that He gives to whomsoever He wills. But when people spend their whole life only doing that, and not looking towards their iman, not looking towards their obligations to Allah Azza wa Jalla, not looking towards their salah and their zakah, not looking towards the other issues that are more important than those other matters, that is where the problem occurs, right? And that is where the problem will take place. And so when Yawm al-Qiyamah, people will then realize what was most important, and they will realize then the truthfulness of Allah's statements when He said that these issues are just from the adornments and the trappings of the dunya. Without the dunya, they no longer have any value. They are only valuable in the context of this world that we live in. But the reality is that the context of this world is finite and limited. So as soon as it expires, as soon as it finishes, then the value of those things also expires and finishes. So on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah doesn't care about wealth. Allah won't care about your gold and silver. Allah doesn't look towards your mansions and cars, and none of that stuff matters. And so none of those things hold value anymore, because they are not valuable in terms of what they denote at that time. And that's something, you know, you can see sometimes. So certain things are very valuable at one point in history, but then they lose that value over time. That's just the way things happen sometimes. So to have lots of that thing is only so good as long as it lasts. But as soon as it doesn't last, it doesn't hold any value anymore. So likewise with the dunya, gold and silver are valuable in the dunya, and gold and silver are valuable in terms of the worldly status and life. But as soon as the dunya finishes, then the value of those things also plummets, has no bearing anymore. But what Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us to focus on, what does have value, what is valuable both in the dunya and in the akhirah, is your iman and your righteous deeds. They will continue to have value, and on Yawm al-Qiyamah, it will be the most precious commodity. A person's iman, a person's righteous deeds. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ, mankind is in abject loss, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, except for those who have iman and they do righteous deeds. So on Yawm al-Qiyamah, as the people stand before Allah Azza wa Jalla, they will not be a commodity, not be a thing that is more precious, more wealthy, or more important to them than something which Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to a person that they place within their hearts, and that is their iman. And the beauty of that also, therefore, is that it's not something which can be taken. It is not a physical object, something which is materialistic in nature that you can take from others. Because money you can steal, and money, you know, some people can find, and money can be inherited. Those things, all of them, can be taken sometimes illegally, or sometimes by force, or sometimes because people game the system, or they own the system, like they place the rules of the system, so they're always going to win and other people are going to lose. Those things you can do. The country can change the laws of the land, and so therefore now what you have doesn't necessarily hold the value that you thought it does, or they take more of it than what they used to before. People come, they're stronger than you, and they take it from you, whatever it may be. But iman, that's something which is in your heart. No one has the ability to take that from you. It is something which is so, therefore, important and precious. So on Yawm al-Qiyamah, no one can claim it from you because no one can see it. It is something which is hidden between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, everything which comes as a result of the iman, the sweetness of faith, and the enjoyment of worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, and the strength of all of those things are things that aren't visible to the naked eye. They're not things that people can see, they're not tangible. So no one can take them from you, no one can see them from you. Some of the Salaf used to say that if the kings and the rulers and the rich could understand what we experience in our hearts because of our iman and our ibadah and our love for knowledge and the Quran, then they would kill us to take that from us. They would kill us and fight us over it. Because despite their wealth and their positions and their status and everything else, they haven't yet found that. That's still missing in their lives. I'm speaking obviously about the majority of people who don't have that iman and so on in their hearts. They haven't found it. And so despite everything that they do have of the dunya, they're still missing something which is very important and precious to them. If they knew that we had it and they could see it and there was a way of them extracting it, they would fight us and kill us for it. But Allah Azza wa Jal, that's from His rahmah, that Allah has made it in such a way that the poorest of people with the lowliest of lineages and the lowliest of stations in the dunya could have the highest level of iman and piety and taqwa, but no one would know and no one could see it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that person benefits from that. Allah Azza wa Jal keeps it as a secret between him and that person. Whereas everything else, no, that's visible and it's seen. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, that the whole of the dunya is la'ibun wa lahun wa zinatun wa tafakhurun baynakum wa takathurun fil amwali wal awlad. All it is jest and play and mockery, and all it is adornment, and all it is you boasting to one another, and all it is you trying to get more in terms of wealth and in terms of children and manpower. That's the reality of the dunya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this something on Yawm al-Qiyamah where people will realize then what is truly precious, what is truly worthwhile. And what people will see on Yawm al-Qiyamah is that which is truly worthwhile and precious is iman and righteous deeds. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, so that's the position of the scholars. As we said, the vast majority of the scholars of tafsir, of the salaf, if not all of them, in terms of their statements, said that the word ishar refers to the she-camel that is pregnant around the 10-month mark. And that from the signs is that they will be abandoned and neglected on the Day of Judgment. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned some of the other statements, and some of them are mentioned also by Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala in his book Al-Tadhkira and so on. One of them is that the word ishar, so other than the mean, these are alternative explanations for the meaning of the word ishar, that's characteristic, what it can be referring to. So one of them is that it refers to the clouds, the rain clouds. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says that, or in that context, therefore, وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ وَعُطِّلَتْ, that the rain clouds will stop being sent on the Day of Judgment. And so therefore no rain will come, and as a result of no rain, it will just become completely barren land, arid and dry, without any type of rain or any type of sustenance. That's one position. The other position that some of the scholars of tafsir had is that it is the earth that is tu'ashshar, al-ardu allati tu'ashshar, the earth that you give a tenth for, basically means the earth that is cultivated. So we studied this like in the book of Zakah, in the fiqh of Zakah, and also studied in the fiqh of the rulings of the people of Dhimma and so on, that if you have land and you cultivate that land and agricultural products upon which Zakah is due comes, then the amount that is taken is one-tenth. وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ. So it's a similar meaning to the last one, which is that the rain won't come. Well, these lands where the cultivation comes, where people cultivate and they have produce and they eat from and so on, because that's where they grow their barley and their rice and their wheat and everything else, those lands will be abandoned. Because this is what people need, right, in terms of their living, in terms of their livelihood, in terms of their food, in terms of their sustenance, in terms of people just being able to survive. Those lands that people tend to, because if you're a farmer or you have land and you benefit from it, that's a full-time job. It's all year round. You don't just leave that land. You're constantly working the land and harvesting the land and looking to recultivate the land and so on. But on that day, no one will care anymore. So that's another position. A third position is that it's referring to people's homes, referring to the homes that they live in, that they will be abandoned, meaning that the people no longer need their homes, need their places of residence and dwelling. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala mentions these three, And he says that some of them are mentioned by Al-Qurtubi in one of his books outside of his tafsir. And then he says, وَرَجَّحَ أَنَّهَا الْإِبْلِ. But Al-Qurtubi himself said, but it is, in this context, it is the camels that are being referred to, the pregnant she-camel, وَعَزَاهُ إِلَى أَكْثَرِ النَّاسِ. And he said, and this is the position of the majority of the scholars, Ibn Kathir then says himself, بَلَّا يُعْرَفُ عَنِ السَّلَفِ وَلَا إِمَّةِ سِوَاهُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَمْ. He said, but rather, it is not known from the Salaf a position other than this one, and Allah knows best. I want to stop here because this is a very important methodology for the student of tafsir. And this is what's nice about reading the books of tafsir. Because sometimes in the midst of a passage like this one, where a scholar is just discussing tafsir positions, he's going to mention a principle that most people would just read and they would just pass by and they wouldn't stop and think about. But actually it's one of the most important principles of tafsir. And it is this statement of Ibn Kathir here, after he mentions the position of the Salaf, and then he mentions other positions that some of the scholars mention, like Al-Qurtubi, and then he says, لا يعرف عن السلف ولا أمة سوى. The major scholars of tafsir and all of the Salaf in their statements of the tafsir of this verse only had one position. And that is that they said that it's all of them said that it's referring to the she-camel, the pregnant she-camel. That's very important. When you're studying tafsir as a methodology, because what will happen is that later scholars will come and they will give you other positions, this one and that one and so on and so forth. That's something which will happen, and it is something which is common, especially amongst the later scholars of tafsir. But if you find that the Salaf didn't understand from this verse except a single thing, meaning all of their statements referred to only one thing, or they revolve only around a single kind of idea or concept or theme, then that's the one that you should know is the strongest position, if not the only position, that the tafsir of this verse should be used for. And that's because it speaks about the position or the understanding of the Salaf. So as we mentioned, Ubay ibn Ka'b, Al-Hassan al-Basri, Qatada, Ikrima, all of these famous scholars of tafsir, from the imams of the Tabi'een, this is what they said, that it's referring to the pregnant Sheikh Hamal. That's what you take. That's what Ibn Kathir rahmahu ta'ala then says when he makes his own commentary of this verse. That's a very important principle. Because often what happens in tafsir, especially in our time today, people have started to add their own contemplations, their own reflections. Other scholars of tafsir that have just come, for whatever reason, either because they didn't study the tafsir of the Salaf, or they didn't really go back that far, or for whatever reason they've given other positions that maybe from a linguistic point of view, maybe from a political point of view, maybe from a social aspect, you know, point of view, maybe those meanings have something, right? But the contemplations and reflections more than the tafsir of this verse. It is very important that when you look at tafsir, you go back as far back as you can to the books of the Salaf and the books that contain their statements, like the tafsir of At-Tabari and Ibn Abi Hatim, Abd al-Razzaq, and so on and so forth. And you see, what did those scholars say? What did the companions say? What did the tabi'een say? What did the famous imams of the early scholars of tafsir say concerning this verse? So this is the position that you find. Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, also mentions Al-Ishar as being, you know, as some of the scholars said, that it also refers to the rain clouds. And he gives another interesting reason as to why they call it Ishar. He says, because sometimes rain clouds, if you were to look at them, they resemble the hump of a camel. So the Arabs call them Ishar because they resemble the hump. So when you have those big rain clouds and they come, they almost have like a hump, right, as you see them. Even in drawings, like people draw them as like a hump. He said that it resembles somewhat the hump of a camel, and so the Arabs started calling that type of cloud Ishar also. And he said, and that's probably, where it came from. And he says, and that's common in the Arabic language, like that the usage of the word Ishar for those types of clouds, he said, is something which is well known amongst the Arabs in their literature and in their poetry. But again, as we said, even though that may be the case from a linguistic point of view, but from a tafsir point of view, all of the imams of the Salaf that gave tafsir of this verse, as far as I know, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, they said that it refers to the camel that is pregnant, the she-camel. In verse number 5, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ. Mustafa Khattab's translation, and when the wild beasts are gathered together. And in Sahih International, when the wild beasts are gathered. And Professor Abdul Halim, when wild beasts are herded together. And Muhsin Khan, when the wild beasts are gathered together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 5 mentions now the next issue, the fifth issue, and that is وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ, when the wild beasts are gathered or herded together. Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the word wuhush is the plural of the word wahsh, and al-wahsh is a land animal that is wild, that isn't domesticated. And he says it is mentioned here because usually people flee from wild animals and wild animals flee from people. So if you have a wild animal, it's either going to be one of two types. Either it's going to be something that fears predators, and if it sees a human, most likely it will flee and run away, right? Unless it's obviously considered like it's cornered or something, and then it just reacts in self-defense. But generally, they run away. You see a wild deer, you see like wild animals and so on that are not predatory animals. They're normally prey animals. They will normally flee from you, or we flee from them if they are predator animals. So you see a tiger, you see a lion, you see a bear, you're the one running, right? You're the one running away from them. He says, so Allah Azza wa Jal mentions this here because usually that's the case. That's the default when it comes to these wild animals. Then for them to be in a single place gathered together is something which is extremely weird, right? It's something strange. And that's because these animals, either it's a predator or it's prey. They're all wild. But the predatory animals obviously eat the prey, and the prey run and flee from the predatory animals. But on that day, so terrifying will it be that that will no longer be the preoccupation. That's just a natural thing that these animals have. That they will naturally, if they're in the company of prey, they're going to want to pounce, they're going to want to take it down, they're going to want to eat it or kill it. Just a natural instinct. But on that day, no. Because of what they will find on that day. And so their natural inclination to attack, to take down the prey, to eat, to kill, that's going to be something which won't take place, because on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will have, they, and these are the animals, not the humans. And that's why some of the scholars said, look at how Allah Azza wa Jalla refers to the animals on that day, even before the humans. He doesn't say, and when the people will be herded together and gathered together. That's mentioned elsewhere in the Quran, right, that the people will be made to stand from their graves and they will answer the call and so on. Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to the animals being resurrected. The animals on Yawm al-Qiyamah will be resurrected, and they will be too terrified to do anything except to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waiting for the accounting also. From the benefits therefore of this verse, before we go into the statements of the scholars as to what it refers to, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, is that we take from the benefit of this verse that the animals are also going to be resurrected on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah will resurrect animals also. So humans are resurrected, the jinn are resurrected, animals are also resurrected, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in verse number 5. And he says, and that's mentioned in a number of ways in the Quran and in the Sunnah. The first of them is this verse, وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ, that's an evidence. The second evidence is the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا مِنْ دَابَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ. There is not a single animal upon the earth, nor any bird that flies with its wings, except that they are like nations like you. We have not left out anything in this book, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and then all of you to your Lord will be resurrected or gathered. That's the second evidence he quotes. The third evidence that he mentions is the hadith of the one who, that's mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of the person who doesn't give zakah, and how their wealth that they didn't give zakah upon will come back to punish them on the Day of Judgment. So the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the one who has animals, so he had cattle, he had cows, he had camels, he had goats and sheep, those animals will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment, and they will trample upon him. And those that had horns will strike him, and they will attack him, and they will say, where your wealth that you were so dearly held onto and didn't want to give zakah for? That's another evidence that he mentioned, because it's their animals that are coming to attack them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The fourth evidence that he mentions is a narration that is collected by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala in his Musnad, the hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw two rams or two goats attacking one another, or two sheep attacking one another. And he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Abu Dharr, Abu Dharr, do you know why they're fighting? these animals, these two animals, why are they attacking one another? He said, no, Messenger of Allah, I don't know why they're attacking one another. He said, but Allah knows, and Allah will judge between them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And similar to that is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah azza wa jalla will show justice on the day of judgment until the horned ram and the unhorned ram, Allah will judge between them. And Allah will take vengeance for the unhorned ram that was attacked by the horned ram, and then Allah will turn them into dust. So Allah resurrects, Allah judges between them, and then Allah, because there is no ultimate reward or punishment for them, they are turned into dust. And that's why, inshallah, when we come to Surah Amma, Amma Yatasa'aloon, in the last verse of that surah, Surah An-Naba, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. On the day that a person will look at what their hands put forth, and the disbeliever will say, woe to me, if only I would be turned into dust. According to some of the scholars of tafsir, they said, if only I could be turned into dust, like the animals have been, like these animals, because they will see how Allah judges between them. Then once the justice has been given, they are all turned into dust. يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا, if only I could be like the animals, that would also be turned into dust. Because for the disbelievers, no, they're not turned into dust, they are thrown into the fire. May Allah keep us safe. So these five or six evidences in the Quran and Sunnah shows that the animals are also going to be resurrected on Yawm al-Qiyamah, as Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in this verse, وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ. So what does this mean? What does it refer to? The statements are very similar amongst the scholars of tafsir, but I will mention them in three, as in like three different meanings that were given, that are all similar in the end, but there are three different meanings, as Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala also categorized them. The first of them is that the meaning of hushirat is that they will die. Hushirat, that they will die. This is reported from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he said, hashrul baha'imi mawtuha, that the hashar, or the gathering of the animals, means is death, and the gathering of everything means death, except for the jinn and the ins, the jinn and the humans, for they will be made to stand on the day of judgment, meaning that for them it is the end, right? It is the end, and for the others they will be made to stand on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the humans and the jinn. It's also reported from al-Rabi' ibn Khuthaym rahimahullah ta'ala, that he said concerning this verse, أَتَى عَلَيْهَا أَمْرُ اللَّهِ, that the command of Allah will come upon them, meaning the command of Allah that they should be, that they should die. And then a person who heard the statement from him mentioned it to Ikrimah, who's from the students of Ibn Abbas, and he said, yes, Ibn Abbas also was of this position. And so he agreed with Al-Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, saying that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was also of this position. That's one meaning that's given. The second meaning is that they will mix with one another. حُشِرَتْ اِخْتَلَطَتْ, they will mix with one another. As we said, these animals that usually would flee from one another, they would keep a wide distance from one another. Well, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will be with one another, or they will come close to one another. Right? They will come close to one another, and they will be in each other's company. This is the statement of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. So going back to that narration that we mentioned, that long narration of Abu al-Aliya, where he mentions the statement of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he said that that's what he said. وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشْرَتْ, and then you will see the wild beasts mixing with one another. Right? With one another. And that again shows a level of, a level of something else. By the way, that's mentioned in two contexts. The first context is this one, and that is because they will have bigger issues to worry about. Everyone will have bigger issues to worry about because of what they will see and experience on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The second context in which this is mentioned is from the signs of the Day of Judgment. From the signs of the Day of Judgment, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is when Isa alayhi salatu wasallam comes and he establishes justice upon the earth towards the end of time. So this is after the demise and the death of the Dajjal. And Isa alayhi salatu wasallam will stay for about 40 odd years upon the earth, and he will establish justice. He said justice, the Prophet said justice will become so prevalent that the child won't fear the wolf, and the sheep won't fear the predatory animal, and so on and so forth. Like the people will walk, and they will walk past the snake and the wolf and other things, and they have no reason to fear it because of how justice will be upon the earth. And so that also is mentioned, that the people can mix, but it's not that type of mixing. They're not with each other, but they can pass each other in relative safety. This, however, is different. It's like literally they are with one another or mixed in with each other, and there will be, despite that, no attempt to kill, to take down, to eat, because, again, there is something which is more pressing and more boring for them on that day. And others said that what it refers to is jumi'at, that they will be gathered together, right? And I think that's the translation that most of the translators went with, and that is that they are herded or gathered together, right? All of the translations that we mentioned pretty much speak to that. And that's reported from Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, that he said, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْخَلَائِقَ مُوَافِيَةٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيَقْضِ اللَّهُ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُ. These animals will be gathered together on the Day of Judgment, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla will judge upon them that which He wishes. And I think we've mentioned this point before, that some of the scholars said that therefore this shows that Allah Azza wa Jalla's justice will be so accurate and so precise and so great on that day that even the animals will not be left without justice given to them. So the animals that were unjustly hurt or attacked or whatever it may be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with those issues, and then Allah azza wa jalla will cause them or command that they be turned into dust, as is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And inshallah, when we come to the tafsir of that final verse in Surah An-Naba, maybe we can expand on some of those elements. As we said, Ibn Qayyim rahimahu ta'ala mentions the positions of some of the scholars of tafsir concerning that in terms of the resurrection of these animals. So these are the three types of positions that you find amongst the scholars of tafsir. Number one, that they will die. Number two, that they're going to mix with one another. Number three, that they're going to be gathered and herded together. And as you can see, they're very similar, because they can only, the herding together, they're bringing together, is as a result of their death, and then when they are brought together on the Day of Judgment. And that's what Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, that the meaning of the word hushirat is that they will be gathered together and then caused to die. They will be herded together and then they will be caused to die. Because the meaning that is well known amongst the Arabs of the word al-hashar is to gather. Yawm al-hashar is the day of gathering. So al-hashar means to gather together, to bring together. As Allah Azza wa Jal says elsewhere in the Quran, He says, for example, in the story of Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam, وَالطَّيْرَ مَحْشُورَةٌ يَعْنِي مَجْمُوعَةٌ. The birds would come together, would flock together. Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, as we know, he had a beautiful voice in his recitation of the Zabur, of the Psalms, the revelation that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam likened the voice of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu to Dawood alayhi salam, and he said he's been given from the flutes of Dawood. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran that when he would recite from the Zabur, his voice would reverberate with the mountains, and the birds would come and they would flock over him. Birds don't normally fly over anything unless it is food or water, but they will flock around him just to hear his recitation of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that were given to him in the Zabur. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَالطَّيْرَ مَحْشُورَةٌ, uses the word mahshura, meaning majmu'a. They came and they flocked together. And likewise in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى, in the story of Musa and Pharaoh, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in Surah An-Nazi'at, when Allah is describing Pharaoh and his evil and his transgression and so on and so forth, He says that He called the people together, فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى. Doesn't mean that He resurrected or that He killed. It means that He gathered His people together, all of His people, of the Pharaoh's people, His nation. فَنَادَى, then He proclaimed, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْعَلَى, and He said, I am your Lord, the Most High. I am your Lord, the Most High. And so, Imam al-Tabari says, this is the meaning that is well known in the Quran and generally in the speech of the Arabs, that the word al-hashar refers to a gathering together. And so, he says that that seems to be the strongest, and that's why you can see that all of the translations kind of went through that also, and that is that they are all going to be gathered together. وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ, that they will be herded and gathered together. But those other meanings still stand, as we mentioned at the beginning, as Ibn Ashur said, that it's not the norm that these animals would come together and they would converge with one another and so on. And so on Yawm al-Qiyamah likewise, just as Allah Azza wa Jalla spoke about in the last verse about the pregnant she-camels and how the people can't care less about their wealth and what was precious to them in the dunya won't mean anything in the akhirah. They likewise, even things like your basic needs of food, right, and fulfilling your desires and drink, those things again people won't care about on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that's why the Prophet said in the hadith to Aisha radiallahu anha, when he said to her that the people will be resurrected on the day of judgment, naked, barefoot, uncircumcised. She said, O Messenger of Allah, you mean the men and the women will just be there looking at one another? Because he said they're going to be naked. The Prophet said, O Aisha, the affair will be graver than that. I mean, that's the last thing on people's minds. People will be in a state of such terror that they don't know where to look. They don't know if they're going to be saved. They don't know what's going to happen next. The last thing on their mind is things like food and drink and desires. And so perhaps that is also similar, therefore, to this also, that the animals also will be in such a state of terror that things like food and eating, or and this is the animal right there, I can just take it and so on, that's going to be the last thing on their minds because of the gravity and the seriousness of that day of judgment. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us safety on that day and make us from amongst those that Allah Azza wa Jal saves from the terrors of Yawmul Qiyamah. I think that's a good place for us to stop, inshallah ta'ala, today. And then inshallah ta'ala, next week, bismillah ta'ala, we will see how much we can take in our final lesson before we stop for this academic year. And then inshallah ta'ala, we will come back and continue after the summer break. So if there's any questions, inshallah, I'll take them. Otherwise, inshallah, we can conclude for today. Okay, so I can't see any questions. So inshallah, I will see you all next week. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.